Well, we are glad to be in the presence of the Lord. As we always do, let's look up to Him as we prepare to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for each person here today. I thank You for Your love for us. And I thank You so much for the goodness and mercy of the Lord that is following each one of us from the very day You gave us life to be brought into this life and to the very end of our lives here on earth to enter into eternity with Jesus. So I thank You again for watching over us, for making it possible for us to gather here today to hear from You. I pray, submitting myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me. And Lord, touch our hearts once again with Your word. These things we pray with thanksgiving in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, the story is told of Private Raymond Cote. He was in Germany with the 12th Infantry after World War II. During maneuvers, he was put on sentry duty to guard some pontoons on the banks of the Rhine. That is the Rhine River. Because of an oversight, he was not relieved for 6 days. He knew the general order that states to quit my post only when relieved. That was the general order for his infantry. To quit my post only when relieved. So he stayed on duty day and night, even when it rained heavily. Sympathetic farmers gave him food and milk. When he finally was relieved and got back to his outfit, his commanding officer praised him for his strong sense of duty. But some of his buddies wisecracked that Coke had a hole in his head. What a flippant or facetious remark against Coke by his buddies. Well, followers of the Savior also need a strong determination to carry out faithfully whatever duty the commanding officer may assign. It may involve much discomfort, perhaps causing people to regard us having a hole in the head. But our faithful commander, whose head was lacerated by a crown of thorns, also had holes in his hands, feet, and side, because he did the Father's will. He was determined to do his Father's will. Well, as our First John series draws to its conclusion, John the Apostle of Love, through the Holy Spirit, will exhort true or genuine born-again believers to guard themselves, rain or shine, from anything that occupies the place due Almighty God in their hearts. You see, John knew that the true God and eternal life is often replaced with false replicas. As such, before he finally signs off his letter, John urgently warns believers of replacing the true God with false gods or idols. This is a duty they must never compromise on. In the Holy Spirit, they must faithfully and fervently fulfill the duty of guarding themselves from any pollution with a strong determination that surpasses that of Private Raymond Cote, who remained on guard duty with no thought of quitting until he was properly relieved. So this brings me to the main idea of our very last message in our First John verse by verse study, which God has given me today to deliver to you at this faithful hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to pay very close attention to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is prepared and poised to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth in order to do what? In order to change and conform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one and the ascended Lord of the church. And to call and convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly urge you today to listen attentively to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? To receive it and respond to it. Here's the message. Genuine born-again believers must diligently steer away from the path of worshiping anything or anyone other than the true God Himself, who is fully and finally revealed in His Son Jesus Christ. I repeat, genuine born-again believers must diligently steer away from the path of worshiping anyone or anything other than the true God Himself, who is fully and finally revealed in His Son Jesus Christ. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock of fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to clearly and concisely and convincingly warn us against idols, that is, false gods, as opposed to the one true God. No doubt, the warning against idols is a most appropriate warning for the first century believers living in the ancient society of the pagan Roman Empire, in which idolatry abounded. And may I say to us, the warning against idols is also a most appropriate warning for modern believers living in the 21st century. We must also steer clear of any substitute for God. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible, of the Bible, into our English language. Since today is our last verse-by-verse study of 1 John chapter 5, by the help of the Spirit, I will recite the whole of chapter 5 before we wrap up. And then there's one more challenge I have, and that will be, God willing, reciting the whole book from start to finish. And that's for next week, God willing. So here is the recital of 1 John chapter 5. The Bible says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever overcomes the world is born of God. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who overcomes the world? But he who does, who believes, but he who believes in the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. And not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, The testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God is greater. And the testimony of God is this. And the testimony of God is this. That he has testified concerning his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And then he goes on to say, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have received the request. We know that we have the request which we have made from him. We know that we have the request which we have made from him. And then it goes on, verse 16. And if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin leading to death. There is a sin not leading to death. Sorry about that. And then verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world is in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And now to our last passage, verse 21. The last verse, verse 21 says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a single verse of scripture consisting of six words in the original. It is also translated in six words in the New American Standard Bible, in the New International Version of the Bible, and the King James Version, all translated it in six words. I haven't checked on how the Amplified or the Living Bible translate how many words. But our verse of study, containing only six words, can be accurately described as endearing and enduring. First of all, it is a verse that can be accurately described as endearing because it specifically addresses believers in an endearing way. We will get to that in a moment. And then second, it is a verse that can be accurately described as enduring
because it strongly sets before true followers of Christ an enduring warning which they must diligently adhere to throughout their sojourn here on planet Earth. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite for the message God has given us, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present to you his message in our past, in our verse of study from start to finish. First of all, we will emphasize what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about the affection of John in verse 21a. All throughout the letter of 1 John, John the apostle of love often and openly showers godly and genuine affection on the believers under his care. Now John closes his letter on an affectionate note as he once again addresses believers with words of affection and endearment, that is, little children. And then second, we will examine the admonition of John in verse 21b. Led by the Spirit of God, John closes with a final admonition. You see, most New Testament letters contain final words of warning in their final lines. First John's final words contain one of the most enduring warnings for true followers of Christ. So the question is, how enduring is this warning? And how diligently must believers adhere to it? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions before we bring the curtain down on our 1 John verse-by-verse study. Well, having given you a brief overview of our verse of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant lessons the Holy Spirit is so ready and resolved to impress upon our hearts in order to do his special and supernatural work of molding us and making us more like Jesus Christ, who is our preserver, our protector, our provider, our peace, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and our praise, even as we sung his praise before the beginning of this message. Our praise in this present life and in the life soon to come. So anytime we praise God or Jesus here, we are preparing ourselves to continue in that life of praising him in the life soon to come. So we begin first of all by emphasizing what he reveals, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about the affection of John in verse 21a. John closes the letter of 1 John on a very affectionate note. Please notice how he affectionately describes the believers he's given the blessed privilege of serving and shepherding. The Bible simply and sweetly says one of John's last words in the Bible, little children. Now the original uses just one word, that is technia. The NIV translated technia as dear children. Technia is the plural form of technion, meaning a little child. It is found six times in 1 John, namely in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, when he says, that was the first time he used that word, my little children. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And then 1 John chapter 2 verse 12, verse 28, and then 1 John chapter 3 verse 7 and 18, 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, and finally 1 John chapter 5 verse 21. It is found elsewhere once in the gospel, in John's gospel, that is in John chapter 13 verse 33. I'll read that in a minute. Now, what is technia all about? Well, the term technia or little children is a term of affection by a teacher to his disciples under circumstances requiring a tender appeal. So anytime you are going to see John making a tender appeal, He's going to call his followers or those under his care little children, because he's now trying to make a tender appeal to them. The Lord Jesus himself used it in making a tender appeal to his disciples in the upper room on the night before he will be crucified. In John chapter 13, verse 33, here we have the words technia, or the word technia. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." That is at that time. They cannot come at that time because Jesus had work for them to do. So he used that tender, that expression when he was making that appeal, that he's going somewhere. They can't come right now, but later they will come. John used this technique here in warning believers against spiritual dangers of idolatry that we will speak more about in a moment. So, in fact, when you look at all the references that I've given you, whenever John wants to make a tender appeal, he uses this affectionate, endearing term, little children. How sweet, how special. You see, as the Holy Spirit guides John to give his final words of warning to believers, he uses a term of affection and endearment to address them. He's letting them know how caring and concerned he is about their spiritual welfare. Not only that, he's also letting them know of his genuine commitment to them. So little children is not an indication of age, as we sometimes use the term, but a term of endearment and affection for believers under the care of John. Before John gives his final warning against the spiritual dangers the believers in and around Ephesus were facing, he lets them see a glimpse of his shepherd's heart of care, concern, tenderness, and affection. You see, unlike the false teachers who are devoid of genuine care and concern for God's very best for believers, John again and again demonstrates his genuine care, his genuine concern, and affection for them, calling them again and again little children in an affectionate manner. These believers knew that God had truly blessed them with a truly caring and tender under shepherd who was always seeking God's very best for them. That's what we all need in a ministry. You need someone who has a heart that will care for your spiritual warfare, not somebody that will take your money away and exploit you, either spiritually, emotionally, financially. John was not like the false teachers. He showed genuine care and concern and tenderly expressed his affection for them again and again. Westcott briefly and beautifully sums up the teaching on the phrase little children. He writes, "The tenderness of the address is called out by the peril of the situation." So as I said, whenever John had something critical to say, he will be tender in the way he expresses or addresses the believers. While having emphasized the affection of John in verse 21a, the Bible now brings us to the point of examining the admonition of John in verse 21b. Led by the Holy Spirit, John closes his letter with now a final admonition. The Bible says at the end of 1 John, "Little children, guard yourselves from what? Idols." Short and succinct as it is, there is a world of meaning in this statement. Perhaps you are wondering, is this admonition not at first glance seems out of place? Idolatry has not so far been mentioned in this letter. So why at the end of this letter is John admonishing believers to guard themselves from idols? He hasn't spoken to us about idolatry. And then he ends the letter with this message: guard yourselves from idols. Well, your questions are excellent questions. Please listen, although the warning may be understood as a general admonition to avoid any contact with paganism, it is more likely that the warning, listen carefully, represents a final characterization of the heresy represented by the false teachers. False teaching is ultimately apostasy from the true faith. To follow after it is to become nothing better than an idol worshiper, especially if it is a matter of the truth of one's conception of God. You see, the false teachers propose not the worship of the true God made known in his son Jesus Christ, but a false God, an idol they have invented by their own scheming and their own understanding of what is true. So the first thing we learn from this short statement of admonition is that John is contrasting the term idols with the true God of verse 20. That is why I recited the whole passage, the whole chapter. You see, the true God and eternal life spoken of in verse 20 of chapter 5 is often replaced with what? False replicas. So this explains John's mention of idols in verse 21. He's looking at the fact that he's just spoken of the true God. But he also knows that the true God is often replaced by substitutes or replicas. So he uses that warning to help them stay on course. Well, the Greek word translated God is phulasso. The KJV translated it as keep yourselves from idols. It also means defend, keep under guard, keep safe, protect, or watch. It speaks of guarding as a garrison does. Remember the story of Raymond Cote, who was on sentry duty, guarding 6 days, left there. He was guarding. That is what this verb is talking. You have to guard as a garrison does. Since phulasso is an imperative, that is a command, it means that it is an authoritative divine command to be obeyed, not a comment to consider. I can make a comment about spiritual things, but that doesn't carry any weight. But when God gives a command, it carries a big, big weight. So this is a command from God. It is an order from God to believers, not an opinion of Apostle John. John is not giving his opinion here that you should guard yourselves from idols. He's giving what? An order, a divine order from God. It is a divine directive, not something to be discussed or debated. I don't have to debate whether I should guard myself from idols. I know it's a divine directive for me to obey. So this means that that believers must, through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of them, do what? Diligently, dutifully, and devotedly adhere to the admonition to guard or keep themselves from idols. That is the charge to you and to me. We must what? In the power of the Spirit, diligently and dutifully and devotedly adhere to the warning to keep ourselves, to guard ourselves from idols. Now, as believers, we must not leave any stone unturned in protecting or keeping ourselves from idols. We must guard ourselves from any idea concerning God other than those which have been handed down to us by the apostles of Jesus Christ. So please listen, to keep ourselves from idols means this. This is what it means. Keeping yourself or myself from idols means, for believers in Jesus Christ, keeping ourselves from trusting or revering or obeying and following, that is in effect worshiping anyone or anything other than the true God Himself, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that John does not simply warn, guard yourselves from an idol, but literally, guard yourselves from the idols. In the context of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, I've pointed out that following the false teaching promoted by the false teachers is a worship of idol, a false god, as opposed to the true God. But idols mean more than false teaching. As you know, and I know very well, idols may be material, as they are sometimes the works of men's hands, statues of gold, moon, etc., that people worship. Ephesus, where John was writing from, abounded with idols and idolatrous practices, so the admonition was most appropriate, both against false teaching and real idolatry, where the practices abounded. It is said that no city in the world has so many connections with the stories of the ancient gods, and no city was more proud of them than Ephesus. Bible commentator William Barclay shares this insight about the proliferation of idolatry in Ephesus. He writes, quote, "Ephesus was preeminently the city of astrology, sorcery, incantations, amulets, exorcism, and every form of magical imposture. To have anything to do with the temple at Ephesus was to be brought into contact with commercialized superstition and the black arts. It is hard for us to imagine how much Ephesus was dominated by the temple of Diana. It will not be easy for a Christian to keep himself from idols in a city like that, but John demands it must be done. He goes on to say the Christian must never be lost in the illusions of pagan religion. He must never erect in his heart an idol which will take the place of God. He must keep himself from the infections of all false faith, and he can only do so when he walks with Christ," unquote. So these words not only express the diligence with which true followers of Christ must adhere to the admonition to guard themselves from idols, but they also expand the definition of idols. Please, let's be reminded today that idols are also false conceptions of God. Any conception of God that is not consistent with His self-revelation in Jesus Christ is an idol. You can polish it and polish it, but it is an idol. Actually, the Life Application Study Bible defines an idol as follows. And I like their definition because it's very comprehensive. Quote, it says, "An idol is anything that substitutes for the true faith, anything that robs Christ of his full deity and humanity. Any human idea that claims to be more authoritative than the Bible, any loyalty that replaces God at the center of our lives, unquote. So the admonition to guard yourselves from idols can be expanded as follows. That is, keep yourselves from anything and everything that will occupy the place in your heart due Almighty God. Keep yourselves from any sort of substitute for God that will take first place in your life. Keep yourselves from anything in this life which people worship instead of the true God, and allow to take the place of the one and only true God. So this is how we are to understand keeping ourselves from idols. You know, and I know, that the people of this world make an idol, for example, of their money. The almighty dollar is an idol for some. They make an idol of their career or their comfort. They make an idol of their pleasure or their popularity. They make an idol of their safety or their security and sports. And the list goes on. John, by the Holy Spirit, says to believers, since you have received the truth, remember he says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us what? Understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have been given understanding to know the true God. He says, therefore have nothing to do with counterfeits. Beware of imitations and refuse all substitutes. Many people are worshiping many things in this world today. These things are nothing in the world but what? Idols, false gods, counterfeits, as opposed to the true God. John says, you who are true born again believers by the Spirit of God, you must what? Diligently steer away from the path of worshiping anyone or anything other than the true God himself, who is fully and finally revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. What an enduring warning given to believers. That is to you and me. So, as I wrap up this message, believer in Jesus Christ is anyone or anything occupying the place in your heart due God. Believer in Jesus, are you allowing any sort of substitute for God that is taking first place in your life? Remember John's words to you and to me. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, the Life Application Study Bible shares this concluding thought on the letter of 1 John. And I quote, says, John presents a clear picture of Christ. What we think about Jesus Christ is central to our teaching, preaching, and living. Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully human at the same time. He came to earth to die in our place for our sins. Through faith in him, we are given eternal life and the power to do his will. What is your answer to the most important question you could ever ask? Who is Jesus Christ? Unquote. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, the best way for you to answer this most important question is to first of all acknowledge today to Jesus that you are a sinner. To admit today to Jesus that you cannot save yourself from your bondage to sin and Satan. And ask Jesus today to forgive your sins. And accept Jesus' what? Free and full forgiveness, or free and full offer of forgiveness for all your sins. On what basis? On your works? No, on the basis of his death on the cross for your sins. on the basis of his burial to put away your sins, on the basis of his resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for God's purpose in this life, in this present life, and in the life soon to come. So this brings to our end of verse by verse study of 1 John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the message you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, that you know even almost 2,000 years ago that we will need the message of guarding ourselves from idols. And you know very well the temptations of having idols in our hearts, of replacing you with something else. Sometimes people can replace you with food because the food, their stomach, has become their God. And the food is what satisfies that God. Lord, I pray that as you have spoken to us today, reminding us to guard ourselves, I pray that your Holy Spirit will give us the strength, the empowerment, the ability to guard ourselves against anything that will rob us, rob you of your place, your first place in our hearts. And teach us to walk humbly and dependent on you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are truly, fully God and fully man, who has come to reveal the way to us, the way to the Father. We thank you for coming to give us also understanding, so that we may know him who is true. Lord, I praise you for all these blessings and many more that we cannot count before you. So we give you all the praise for the study of 1 John. I thank you for sustaining me and sustaining these ones who faithfully are here to hear your message. And I pray that the lessons that you have learned will remain with us, that your Holy Spirit will bring them to mind again and again, so that we can live to fulfill the purpose for which you have given us, your precious life. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Well,